Today's reading is from Galatians. It's chapter 5 and starting at the very beginning and ending at the end. Freedom in Christ. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obliged to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, we eagerly await the faith for Rachel, for through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith, expressing itself through love. You were running in a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbour as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forgiveness, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
A lot of years ago, I sensed God calling me out of my role in finance to be a minister in God's holy church. And it took a long time for the penny to drop or for Sue and I to be convinced that that's what the Lord was leading us to. And I guess there was no chapter more than this chapter that convinced us in the end that this was how we wanted to invest our life. We wanted to invest our life in a message that talks about freedom. And I don't know about you, but I actually believe that freedom is the greatest gift that God gives humanity. I'm sure, like myself, you will be moved by the images of these people who've been held in captivity now for such a long time and released to be with their families, looking gaunt, ill, but yet free at last. Not shackled, but actually able to hold onto their loved ones, those who survived what happened that time ago. We live in a world where there are people in Ukraine now who would desperately love to live free. But they're frightened to move from where they are because there might be a sniper or there might be a drone or whatever. Afraid just to walk out in the air and breathe in the air that God gives us. There are so many parts of the world where as a Christian you cannot openly worship because of the fear of some people who have a very different belief system and see that actually what you're doing is blasphemous to the God that they serve. They would love to live in freedom. But the reality is, I think for all of us, is that we see these macro situations of people living in bondage, but when we come closer to home, when I look into my own heart and when I talk with so many of you, we recognize that actually we're not experiencing the freedom that God longs for us. Anybody here get worried or anxious? And what does that do to us? What does that do to our soul? It tends to shrivel us down. It tends to limit us, and we won't take those bold steps into what we feel that God is calling us to because we might fail or we might fall or we might get hurt. I've been on the planet long enough to know that terrible things happen to people. And most of the things that happen to people happen from other people. And so we lose our sense of freedom because of injury. We're like the walking wounded. There are not many people, if actually you were to see their backs, you wouldn't see the scars on their back from the times they've been hurt by others or by injured by words that just cut so deep. That's the reality of the life that we live in. And then, of course, there are people here who have known what it is to love and have that love extinguished because the person that you love is taken from them prematurely. And something in us dies. That hope, that spring, that sense of freedom that God has called us to somehow becomes diminished because our hope diminishes. Because of the pain that we carry. For 30 years I've been leading churches, and this chapter is the chapter I would go back to again and again if you wanted to know what would want define the kind of church that I want to lead. And I must be honest, as a man, I found reading a passage about circumcision, I was squirming in my seat, just thinking about the very word or action. And so what was that all about? Why would somebody spend so much time talking about such a sensitive, delicate matter? It's because these young Christians in the area of Turkey, Galatia, they'd come to know Christ, and it was all about Christ, and it was all about grace. And then these religious people come and said, actually, no, it's not all about Jesus, and it's not all about what he's done on the cross. You have to earn your salvation, and to do that, you have to follow certain laws. And they had tons of laws, but one of them was that you had to be circumcised. And the message I want to say to you as your pastor and somebody who loves you and longs to see you in freedom more and more is that it's not about law, it's not about what you do, it's about what Christ has done. I stand here today as a sinner saved by grace. You sit there, hopefully, as a person saved by grace. And if you've not discovered the love of Jesus yet, my prayer is that before the end of this morning, that you will know this love, this lavish love that pours out this morning and receive it. Why? Because you're worthy? No. But because he is. You see, we come to this table by invitation because of the price that was paid. And why did he pay it? It's because he loves you. As you know, Sue and I have been away and we've had a lovely time, but it was great to come back. And one of the highlights of coming back was going over to see our grandchildren and see them running across the room, arms out. Mama! Granddad! And I can't express, actually, what it feels like actually having somebody grabbing hold of your leg like that. They're about that high, and they're squeezing you with all the squeeziness they can have because they love you. It's a beautiful thing, and those of you who are grandparents will understand what I'm talking about. Receiving love is the most powerful gift that we can get. Well, I tell you what. Many years ago now, I received the love of Jesus. And he hasn't dropped me, forgot me, hurt me, left me. He's held me. And he's walked with me through some dark valleys. And he's promised to be faithful, and he has been faithful every moment of every day that I've served him and that Sue has served him. And that is the freedom that I long for each of us to enjoy and experience. That absolute trust, like those little grandchildren who, if you were to say to them, jump into my arms, they wouldn't hesitate. They would just jump. Why? Because Granddad will catch them. The reality, of course, and our daughter can tell them, is that Granddad sometimes drops people. I dropped Emma in a lovely muddy puddle, that one. And I remember her looking at me and thinking, Daddy, what just happened? And I felt like saying to her, that is a good example of not trusting human beings, okay? But no, that isn't what I said to her. I just said, sorry, darling, Daddy didn't mean to drop you. And that is the reality for us, is that a lot of people who hurt us don't mean to hurt us. They're just weak and sinful like us. There are others who do go out and deliberately try and hurt us. And scripture has words for them. But actually, they're few and far between. For most of us, it's just the mess of being human. Where we try and do family. The metaphor I use more than any for what we are as Tabs is family. And as you know, family is wonderful, but family is also complex. If you're part of a family, you're part of a family, you know how difficult that is. We've always got a strange uncle. There's always one of them in the family. There are people who are incredibly noisy. I'm one of them. There are people who are really quite quiet. My wife is like that. She would say it's because she can't get a word in edgeways. But, you know, that's another thing. But we're all so different. And when you multiply that as a church, boy, is that difficult for us to then live in a way that God wants us to live. Some years ago, I was invited to speak at a works Christian Union. And so I went along, and I asked the question, what is the church's greatest need? And there was some great answers, actually. Here are some of them. Better preaching. I took that personally. More emphasis on God's word. Amen. A greater spiritual hunger in God's people. Absolutely. Revival was another one. And of course, all of these are really good answers. But I suggested that the greatest thing that the church needed was to be more loving. That didn't matter what church that you go into. And remember, I've been around for a while now, and so I've actually led a number of churches, but I've also been responsible for lots of churches in my previous role. And wouldn't it be wonderful if the DNA of every church, that the people know when they come through those doors, what they will encounter is God's unfathomable love. I don't know if you're aware, I found this quite amusing, that when we came back, there was something in the Penarth Times about Tab's church. Did you see that this week? And it was in there that we have just been awarded a 5 stars, I think that's the right word, or a score of 5 for our food hygiene. And yes, thank you. Yes, thank you. And a great big thank you to all of you who use the kitchen, but of course especially for my wife and for Peter, who actually head up that kind of ministry. It's wonderful. I showed it to Sue and she sort of glowed. And I was actually there, and I think Joan and Diane were there as well, when the inspector came. And it was terrifying, Joan, wasn't it? I was thinking, oh my goodness. I sort of said to her, no, could you come back again perhaps when we're ready? That would be wonderful. But they don't come back when you're ready. They're there, not announced. And they ask you all kinds of questions. I mean, incredible questions. And they still give us a 5. Which I believe in miracles. No, it's because of all of the hard work that goes on behind the scenes to make sure that our kitchens and the way that we serve food or whatever is of that kind of standard. When I was thinking about that, I thought, I wonder if God came in with his little sheet and inspected us on love. Do you love one another? Well, the funny thing is that when I said to this group in this work group in Cardiff that I thought that the greatest thing that the church needed was loving, they nearly ejected me straight away. And the reason for that was because they thought I was just being wishy-washy. You know, this sort of left-wing kind of thing of all we need is a bit of nirvana, a bit of love, a bit of soothing of this. Let's not deal with actual truth, but let's all sort of get on together kind of thing. Well, I'm not talking about that. I believe in truth. I believe that God's word actually says some very clear things about the way that we live. It's very clear, I believe, on ethics. And we need to be people of truth, but surely we need to be people of grace. Truth and grace together. Well, anyway, I was never invited back to that group because they thought I was just being wishy-washy. But I wasn't being wishy-washy at all, because when I think of love, I think of this. If anybody thinks that that is wishy-washy, I don't know what planet you're on. See, because it was love that took Jesus to enable you and me to be part of his family. I can't begin to imagine. I don't even want to try and imagine what it must have been like for Jesus in Gethsemane. Do you? I don't know if you've ever had to wrestle with some important subjects and you've chosen the right course rather than the easy course. And then the humiliation of being flogged by these Roman soldiers, and they were good at what they did. And then being hung in public view, all about humiliation. Jesus looks, says, Father, forgive them. All right, now, see, that's a love. See, that's hard, nail-pierced love. See, that's the kind of love I'm talking about that I long for as a church. Not people who say that we love one another and then talk behind their backs or behave in another way that shows it quite clearly. They're not loving in that situation at all. They just want to get their own way. But that happens in churches all of the time. And I think especially in Baptist churches, where you've got church meetings. And you know my view on church meetings. That is somewhere we come together to discern the mind of Christ, not to air our latest agenda, or to get my way, or to stamp my feet, and speak louder and louder until somebody will actually want to listen to what I've got to say. Where do they find that in Scripture? And yet I've led so many meetings as a regional minister where I've seen fractions of churches wanting to shout louder because they want their particular cause to be heard. And it makes my heart bleed. I wonder if an inspector came in here and tested us on love, of what level they'd give us. See, because that, in the end of the day, is what matters to God. Not so much about what we do, it's about who we are. I do found it interesting that somebody said they call the Beatitudes, not the Do-attitudes. John Ortberg tells this story in his book called It All Goes Back in the Box. I recommend it to you. It's I do like his writing, actually. And he tells this story about a woman driver. Now, it could have been a man, but in this particular case, it was a woman. A man is being followed by a woman driver who is in a hurry. He comes to a set of lights, and when the light turns amber, he hits the brakes. The person behind goes ballistic. She blasts her horn. She yells her frustration in no uncertain terms. She rants and she gestures. While she's in mid-rant, someone taps on her window. She looks up and sees a policeman. He invites her out of her car and takes her to the station where she is searched, fingerprinted and put in a cell. After a couple of hours, she's released and the arresting officer gives her her personal effects saying, "I'm very sorry for the mistake, ma'am. I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn using bad gestures and bad language. I noticed the 'What Would Jesus Do' bumper sticker, the 'Choose Life' license plate holder, the 'Follow Me to Sunday School' window sign, the Christian fish emblem on your trunk, and I naturally assumed that you'd stolen the car." He goes on to say, "The world gets pretty tired of people who have Christian fish signs on their cars, Christian books on their shelves, Christian stations on their radios, Christian jewelry around their necks, Christian videos for their kids and Christian magazines for their coffee tables, but don't actually have the life of Jesus in their bones or the love of Jesus in their hearts." That is the reality that is so often seen in God's church. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. We have, I know we're bleeding because we're human and we carry scars and there are things that hurt us, there are things that scare us. And when we come to church and we worship together, we sense God's presence with us and he helps us and he heals us. But church is not for us. Church is not for us. Church is for everyone. You have been declared by Jesus to be the salt of the earth. I have been declared, sounds blasphemous, by Jesus as being the light of the world. Why? Because we carry Jesus wherever we go. And when we carry Jesus wherever we go, let's make sure people see him. Do you know what I'm reminded of? Do you remember that parable of the lost son? And he decides to go to his father and says, "Let me have the inheritance early." And so the father gives him the inheritance. And he goes off and he squanders his money on wild living. And then he runs out of his resources and he says he comes to his senses and he comes home. The prodigal returns. And do you know what my prayer is? Is that when the prodigals return here, and we're all prodigals actually, is that they will meet the embrace of the father and not the scorn of the older brother. Pray to God that they meet the old father, who came running because you were lost, but now you're found. See, that has to be our DNA. Would you agree? And I'm going to say to you that this chapter, chapter 5, where you've got the contrast of what the sinful nature is like, which is all about selfishness, it's all about me, it's me, me. I do find it fascinating, don't you, that at the middle of the word sin is I. And when you are spirit-filled people, and all of us who are Christians here this morning have the opportunity of being spirit-filled, Jesus longs to fill us. So what stops him from filling us? us. We sort of make a transaction where we go, I'm not sure if I can entrust all my life to you, God. I'll let you have the bits that I'm prepared to give you on an hour or two on a Sunday. But I want to keep you out of maybe my business dealings. Or actually, some of the things I want to do in terms of my own recreational life, or I want to keep you out of that. Or perhaps what my goals and what my ambitions are, I want to keep you out of that because you might mess it up. Now, I know we wouldn't say that in public, but that's what we do. Jesus invites us today to open up all the valves so he can come into everywhere in our lives, not just those little pockets that we're allowing to come into. And when you see a church so full of God's Holy Spirit, I've said this to you before, you'd have to put a sign up outside, form an orderly queue. Because that kind of love is irresistible. People are longing for it in your families. People are longing for it on your streets and in your workplaces. They're longing for freedom. They're longing to taste grace, not law, not legalism. And the sad reality is that for many of my buddies who I used to work with in finance, they dismissed church because they'd met so many of us who talk the talk, but actually don't live the life. God forbid that that is us. Now, I'm very much in favor of the fact that God has gone to a lot of trouble to make us different. So we're not clones. Yes, we're sons and daughters of Jesus. But he's given you a unique DNA. And so some of us are loud. I am ever so loud. And some are quiet. And some are incredibly intellectual. And some are incredibly practical. We're a mixture of all those kind of things. Some of you will have had horrendous upbringings. Some of you have had unbelievable upbringings. Some of you are married to the most amazing person. Some of you struggle to think about how you're going to go home today. We're all that mixture. And yet God says, I want, please, for you to be people of faith and people of grace. You see, because that's the only thing that counts in his economy. You see it in verse 6 of the chapter we just read. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. I've said this to you on so many occasions that Sue and I count it a privilege to be part of this church. That doesn't mean we've found it easy. We haven't. On holiday, I don't know why, but YouTube sent me a clip of somebody trying to ride a bull. I don't know if you clicked on these things. You have some people who, for a living, decide that they're going to ride a bull that is not tame. I don't know if you can tame a bull. And the whole idea is for you to sit on this bull for 8 seconds. Well, some last 2 or 3 seconds. And I can tell you, leading in church sometimes feels like when the doors open and you're on this bull and you don't know if you're going to be able to stay on. Church shouldn't be like that. Church should be a place where you feel safe. You feel valued. You feel like family. And my prayer is that all of the new people that God keeps sending us, which is wonderful, and if you're new here this morning, wonderful to have you with us. And my prayer is this, is that if the Lord is calling you to build with us, I pray that you will find this as your spiritual home. But if not, God's not calling you to build with us, I pray that you will find that home quickly. But I do believe that God is calling us to pick up two things. A towel to wash one another's feet. And a trowel to build the kingdom for his glory. So will you pick up those things with me? A towel and a trowel. And let's wash one another's feet and build the kingdom together. Shall we pray? Father, we're just in awe of your love and grace. We thank you for this invitation that we have, that as Dave will lead us shortly around your table. Help us, we pray, to come with hearts bursting with thankfulness. But help us to come humbly, realizing that it's not about us, but it's all about you. Help us, we pray, to open those valves and allow you to have every part of our lives. Because, Father, we truly, truly want to be free. So set us free today. Fill us with your Spirit. Encourage us to be bold and allow you to have the room that you long for in our lives. And Father, we pray these things in your precious name. Amen. I don't know, I haven't scripted to say this morning, but what I was talking about, if there was an inspection of our spiritual life, what grade would we get? You know, the 5 that we've had for food hygiene, where would we come on the love barometer? And I want us to take that away with us this week. I don't want you to park it. I want you to wrestle with it. I want you to ask yourself some really important questions, as Sue and I will as well. Is that, and God's asking us about where do we stand with him? In terms of, as Dave was saying earlier, it's not about giving God what's left. It's about giving God what's right. Let's say the grace one to another, shall we? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.